So Hebrews chapter 12, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Last week, Rob gave us an excellent message that we would call macro exposition. He taught us from one whole chapter of the Bible. Wasn't it good? What a blessing. God met with us, stirred our faith to just keep believing as we set our eyes on the unseen. But today's going to be more of a micro exposition. We're going to look at just two of the three verses I'm going to be reading here and just asking God to meet with us and give us a glimpse of the Savior that we might run the race together. Let's hear God's word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's God's word. Let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that we don't need to be mind readers of the eternal triune God. We don't have to try to guess what you're thinking. We know because you have revealed your thoughts to us in the Bible. And so we ask right now, you would help us to be eager to capture your thoughts through your word and to know them and understand them and to live our lives in light of them. And we know there's something here that we are absolutely not in control of, and that's the effect of what you do through your words today. So we pray for the working of your spirit to do what we were led to envision happening at the beginning of our gathering today, that you would speak words of powerful life and light into us through the scriptures today. And that we would find through your word the grace we need to endure and to run the race you've set before us. And so I pray that we'd all be ready today to put our running shoes on and run together this race that you've called us to run for the fame of Christ and for the good of this city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Rob, I enjoyed following the Sochi Olympics. But unlike Rob, I wasn't watching male figure skating. In fact, I was following men's U.S. hockey. Both involve ice and both involve skates, but there's a difference. A big difference. A big difference. If you were following men's hockey, the U.S. men's hockey, you'll remember that the U.S. men's team, they started off the Olympics red hot. I mean, they were, from the outset, the best-looking team in the games. They had better team chemistry. They were outskating their opponents. And most importantly, they were scoring lots of goals and winning every single game. The closest game was against Russia, which I had some fun with my Russian friends back there talking about that. There was a shootout in overtime that USA won. And so they got through the preliminaries undefeated, ranked 2 out of 4 in the medal rounds. And many were saying that they were the front runner to win the gold. But that's not what happened. They started off so great, but they didn't finish so great. In fact, in the gold medal game, they lost 1-0 to Canada, totally got outplayed. And then in the next game where they were playing for the bronze, they got absolutely torched by Finland, 5-0. See, the Olympic Games started off really well for the U.S. hockey team, but they didn't finish so well, right? And there's a parable there. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. See, as disciples of Jesus Christ, God is concerned how we finish. And it's so true. Just remember back when you first became a follower of Jesus, how exciting it was. Like, out the gate, you were red hot for Jesus. Jesus was amazing. His gospel was awesome. You were so eager to throw yourself into the community and mission of the church. But what happens over time? Cares of this world, the anxieties of life, misplaced priorities, and that red hotness begins to taper off and go from hot to warm and from warm to cold. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you're like that. You see, Jesus is concerned with how we finish. And in the text we're going to look at here this morning, we are going to be exhorted to finish well. That this life of discipleship is like running in a race, and we're running in this race together. And one of the things we're called to do together as followers of Jesus in community within the local church is to make sure we finish this race together. It's not just about you running by yourself. It's not about me running by myself. It's about us running together as a community of disciples. Because you know what? God wants you to finish. He wants us to finish. And so the big idea of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is this. We gather to do whatever it takes to finish the race. And in order to finish our race, we must embrace three realities. We have to realize that there's a race to run, that there are inhibitors to remove, and a Savior to make it all happen. We have a race to run, inhibitors to remove, and a Savior who lived and died and rose from the dead to make it all happen. So let's look at this as it develops in the text. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. First, we have a race to run. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Before the preacher of the book of Hebrews exhorts us to run our race, he first draws our attention to a group of people who've run before us. Notice that the beginning of verse 1 says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. This is referring back to chapter 11, and Rob drew our attention to all these witnesses of chapter 11. So what are they witnessing about? What does it mean that they are witnesses? Well, they're not witnesses in the sense that they're watching us. It's not like all these people that Rob pointed our attention to last week are sitting in some grandstands in the sky from up there watching us down here. The idea of them being witnesses is that we look to them as they witness, as they testify to what it looks like to run the race and finish. And so what's the point? The point is, even though we're being called to run a race in this text, we learn to run this race well and finish it by realizing that there have been those who've run it before us. This is not something new. This is actually something really old and awesome. Old is awesome. We're not into novelty. So, as we look at these witnesses, what do we see? Well, to borrow the author's athletic analogy here in chapter 12, verse 1, we see a great crowd of runners. Not figure skaters, runners. That will be the last time. And to be honest, I saw him fall and get back up too. Okay, I did. I really did. But I was following hockey more. So as we look at this crowd of runners, they all have something in common. Even though they lived at different times, in different places, they all have something in common. Regardless of their time, regardless of their place, they finished their race. And they finished their race by living lives of enduring faith, by looking to the unseen realities that Rob pointed us to last week. That's how they finished. They looked to their unseen God and the promises that he made that would be fulfilled in the future through the sending of Jesus Christ. So as you look at this cloud of witnesses, you see a group of people who ran the race, they ran it well, and they finished. Some in the midst of great suffering, some in the midst of great blessing. Some went across the finish line sprinting, some limping, others crawling, but they finished. You see, this race isn't about gold, silver, or bronze. This race isn't about setting a new world record. This race is about finishing. And they all finished. Abel had a race to run, and he finished it. Enoch had a race to run, and he finished it. Noah had a race to run, and he finished it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they had a race to run, and they finished it. Moses had a race to run, and he finished it. Joshua and Rahab and Samson and Jephthah and David and a list of prophets that would take a long time to run on their names. They had a race to run, and they finished it. They all had a race to run, and they finished it. So what's the point? We have a race to run, and we better finish it. So like the great crowd of witnesses, we must finish the race that's set before us. That's what we read in verse 1. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. They had a race, and they finished it. We have a race, and we need to finish it. So what does it take to finish our race? Well, if we're going to finish the race, it begins with a duh. We're in a race. We're all in a race. We must be careful not to miss what should seem obvious, that God has set before us, Grace City Church, God has set before us as a community a race to be run. It's interesting to point out that even though chapter 11 hones in on individuals, each of those individuals were a part of a community, a tribe, a nation, and these were representatives of the people that were running with them. And so part of the application here is this preacher here in Hebrews chapter 12 is looking at the congregation that he's been writing to, and he's looking at them with his eyes, and he's saying this, we have a race to run together. And so where does finishing the race start? Where does finishing the race begin? It begins by each of us understanding that we are in a race together. God has set a race before us. Literally, this phrase, set before us, means that God has marked out a particular path. He has set up a track for us to run, Grace City. In 2014, as long as we're together, as long as we exist as a local church, God has marked out a path for us to run. And we need to finish that race. So let's think about this a little bit. What is the race he has set before us in particular? Before we think about our race, let's once again consider the cloud of witnesses from chapter 11. God marked out particular paths for them to run. And these particular paths that they were to run were also a part of a grand purpose, a grand mission, and their part contributed to the big thing. So Adam and Eve, they had a race to run, to be fruitful and multiply and get it going. Abel had acceptable worship to offer. Noah had an ark to build and a world to warn. Abraham had a land to pursue and a nation to begin. Joseph had a world in starvation that needed to be saved. Rahab had spies to protect. David had psalms to write and a kingdom to lead and a son to raise up who'd build a temple. You see, all of the witnesses in chapter 11, they had a particular path set before them, a contribution that they would make to the grand mission that God was unfolding throughout history, a plan to make his name great through the sending of Jesus, who would rescue, rule, and restore all of God's people. There was this big mission, and each one of these witnesses in chapter 11 played a particular part, made a unique contribution to that mission being accomplished. Now, where does this connect? We have a race set before us, Grace City. We have a unique contribution to bring to God's grand mission to heal and restore and redeem a people through Jesus Christ. He has marked out a path before us as a local church, and we are to make a contribution here in the year of our Lord, 2014, until we die or Jesus returns. So how do we ensure that we're going to finish the race? Well, the first thing we need to do is realize that we've all been called to participate in this race. We have something laid before us. It looks like making new disciples in our lifetime. It looks like helping existing disciples mature and grow and serve on mission. It looks like starting new discipleship communities and planting new neighborhood congregations. It looks like loving our neighborhoods and our neighbors. It looks like pursuing justice and mercy. It looks like healing hurts. It looks like showing love. It looks like a lot of things, but here's the reality. We're all in on it. We have a race to run. A path that's been set before us. And we must all participate. You see, being here together like this is part of running the race. Being here together in this room together in this time is part of running that race that we've been called out to run together. So did you bring your running shoes this morning? You see, there's this temptation for us as followers of Jesus to think that on, for the most part, my part in the mission of the church is to be a spectator and not a participant. Especially here in America, let's be honest, let's give ourselves a healthy kick in the pants. As American Christians, as American disciples, we have fallen prey to the consumeristic view of life, and it comes into the cracks and crevices of the way we think of the church, doesn't it? And so we gather together like this, not to run together, but to watch other people run for us. We must be careful. That although we live in a culture and society where so many people are doing so many things for us, that we do not lose the understanding nor lose the sense of mission that we are all called to run. So when the musicians come up here on Sunday morning and stand on the platform, we're not standing here watching them run before us. They're leading us in running together. We're all in this race. We all have a contribution to make toward our unique role as a local church in God's great plan and mission to spread the fame of Jesus and to renew this city. We all have a part. So here's a hard question for you to have to answer this morning. Is your role in the church community more of a spectator or more of a participant? I mean, transitioning here and meeting at Lincoln has been so good for us, right? Because there are a lot more things that have to be done for us to gather on the Sunday morning. And so there was the big push there when we transitioned here in November to make sure that we had enough people to get everything done that needed to be done. And so we're calling on you. Please help us. We got to get all these things done. And I remember in the midst of all that, I'm thinking, man, I'm thankful for this transition because part of the thing I believe God is doing through this transition is helping us all understand that it takes everybody. It takes everybody to make it happen. But has it trickled down into your heart yet? Has it trickled down into your mind yet that you have a part to play? You are a runner. This race that's being referred to here in Hebrews chapter 12 is not one person running around a track. It's more like the Boston Marathon. We're all lined up together, thousands of us, with a number on our chest that says Grace City. And when that gun goes, we're running together. And sure, there's some who are in the front of the pack who are leading the way. But we're all running. We're all running. We're all called to run. And let's be encouraged by this. Let's think about this. As we continue to grow as a local church, as more runners are added to the congregations of Grace City Church here in the greater Northeast and in Wissanoming, the more runners there are, the more impact we can have on the city. The more runners there are, the more worship is being offered up to our great triune God who's worthy of our praise, honor, and adoration. But we never want to forget in the midst of the ways we grow and the ways that we multiply that we're not trying to make it easier to be comfortable. We need to continue as we grow and as we change as a congregation to be understanding of this very fact, that as we continue to grow, we are even more responsible for making sure everyone knows how they can run. So where do we start? Some application here. We have a race to run. It's more than when we gather like this, but it's not less than when we gather like this. It's more than when we gather in our discipleship communities and smaller groups throughout the neighborhoods of Northeast Philadelphia and beyond, but it's not less than that. And so if you're being provoked by God's Spirit about needing to get in the race and be running more and adding your contribution with your gifts to the race that we've been called to run as a community of believers in the greater Northeast of Philadelphia, if you're thinking, how can I do that? How can I run? How can I get back in the race? I feel like I've been watching. How do I do that? Well, let me just give one practical suggestion. This is where I think it starts. I would urge you to get connected to one of our discipleship communities. Small group of followers of Jesus who are seeking to run the race of community and mission together. And then go from there and see what happens. We run the race together. So if we're going to finish the race, it begins by recognizing that we are all in the race. And God is using our life together to make a unique contribution to his mission, to make his name great through Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a responsibility. We are running together. So we gather to do whatever it takes to finish the race. And in order to finish our race, we must first recognize that we have a race to run together. Second, we must recognize that we have inhibitors to remove. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Inhibitor number one, unhelpful weights. Lay aside every weight. What is a weight? Strictly, denotatively speaking, it's talking about something that's heavy. Something that holds you down. And when it comes to running, you don't want anything heavy weighing you down because you want to be able to run freely. Running is one of the sports that doesn't include a lot of equipment. A shirt, a pair of shorts, and some shoes. And if you're my youngest son, you don't even need the shoes. Just run barefoot. You don't need a lot of equipment to run. In fact, some professional runners, they don't even like their hair. Their hair is just extra weight. Let's shave it off. Take the eyebrows off while you're at it. Well, that's a little over the top. Well, not if you're a professional runner. You don't want nothing. Nothing extra. Nothing unnecessary. Nothing to weigh you down. You want to be free to run. You want to go at a steady pace. So what are these weights that are being referred to here in verse 1? These aren't literal weights. It's figurative. And we know it's not talking about sinful things because we're going to get to that in a moment, weights and sin. So what are these weights? Well, weights honestly could be anything that holds you back from running freely. Weights could be anything that prevent you from being fully a full participant in the race. Weights could be anything that stop you or give you cause to wonder whether or not you have time to do some running. Weights would be anything that would stop you from being here when we gather, or with a smaller group, or from serving, or using your gifts, or seeing work, or home, or the neighborhood as mission. Anything that would slow you down. Here's the way I think about weights. Weights are not necessarily sinful things. Weights are good things that become bad things because we make them too big of a thing. Weights are good things that become bad things because we make them too big of a thing. Therefore, anything can be a weight. Anything that we give too much of our heart and time and talents and treasures to that get in the way, that inhibit us from running freely the race that Jesus has called us to run for his glory, are considered a weight. A good thing that becomes a bad thing because we make it too big of a thing. And so what's the text calling us to do with those good things that have become bad things because we've made them too big of a thing? They're heavy, they weigh us down. Lay them aside. Lay them aside. It doesn't mean that that good thing that's become a bad thing because we've made it too big of a thing needs to be completely jettisoned from our life, but at a minimum it means it needs to be reduced to its proper weight so it's not holding us back from running. So I'm not here to tell you what your weights are, but you need to figure out if there's anything in your life that's holding you back from participating fully in the race. So here's some questions you could probably ask yourself. What do I give the most of my discretionary time to? Where do I spend the most of my discretionary money? What do I find my thoughts mostly preoccupied with when I have downtime? Or when I'm daydreaming, supposed to be doing something else? What are those things that I'm willing to lose sleep over so I can do them? There's some helpful questions to think about what really matters to you. Now, if asking those questions and answering them, if they don't help you, here's what you can do. Ask your spouse. They know. Trust me, they know. So I asked my wife, so honey, I'm going to be talking about this on Sunday. Let me just throw this at you. What is a good thing that has the temptation of becoming a bad thing because I make it too big of a thing? The answer obviously is, you're whispering, not my beard. Sports. E-A-G-L-E-S. A good thing. A really good thing. For those of you who thought that when the playoffs were over, football season was over, you're wrong. Not to people like me. Not to people who troll the internet looking for those off-season signings to look at the contracts that were signed this last week. Those things matter to me. Jason Peters being signed for an extended contract. Riley Cooper being signed this week. Jason Kelce being signed this week. Jeremy Macklin being signed this week. I actually know for how many years and how much money. These things matter to me. The combine last week mattered to me. The draft talk over the next couple months are going to be mattering to me. Why? Because to me, football is a really good thing. But it can become a bad thing if I make it too big of a thing. And it weighs me down. Some of you may think, well, Ian, he's the guy who just loves to have people over and they're just always watching football during the football season and they have a great time together. Not always the case. You'd be surprised. I've probably watched more football by myself in my days of fandom than with people because I didn't want anyone to interrupt me. Hey, Ian, shut up. Can't you see that the commentary is talking about the color of the uniforms they're wearing today? These are the alternate uniforms. I got to hear where I can get one of these. Right? Oh, it mattered way too much. And I knew it was an issue for me as a pastor. And God's given me lots of grace. Where on Sunday games that started at 1 o'clock when we were at two services, where I'm standing there and people are wanting me to pray with them. I understand. Here's the answer. His name's Jesus. Let's pray. If that was you, I'm sorry. Because for this guy, that's a good thing that becomes a bad thing when I make it too big of a thing. It can get in the way of running the race. And so take inventory. What are the big things? What are the good things, rather, that have become bad things, inhibitors in your life because you've made them too big of a thing? They get in the way. They take up your time. They take up your talents. They take up your treasures. They suck time and resources out of you so that you're not fully participating in the race. And here's the case with our weights. With the weights that hold us down, we typically laugh at other people's weights when they're not ours. How could you make sports a weight? Well, how could you make Betty Crocker a weight? Come on. Right? And we get self-righteous about our weights. Right? But reality is we all have them. We're suckers for taking God's good gifts and making them bigger, larger, more ultimate than they need to be. And here's reality. Let's laugh about them, right? But here's reality. They hold us back. They keep us from fully participating. So the first inhibitor, unhelpful weights. Second inhibitor, repetitive sins. Repetitive sins. Lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. I mean, here's the reality. We all sin every day, right? We don't celebrate this, but here's the reality. We're all sinners, right? Every day we struggle to think the way God wants us to think and talk the way God wants us to talk and act the way God wants us to act. We all struggle with sin. I know something about you, even though I may not know you all that well personally. You're really good at sinning. And so am I. And the good news is there's hope in Jesus because he changes us. Amen? We're going to get to that in a moment. But we have this universal sin struggle, even as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're all a work in progress. But that's not what this is talking about here. This is not talking about our universal, generic struggle with doing what pleases God. This description, this category of sin, sin which clings so closely, it's talking about those personal, tailor-made struggles that you have as an individual that keep recurring in your life. It could be translated besetting sin. Or to stick with the running analogy, that thing that causes you to trip up over and over and over again. And so to refer back to our cloud of witnesses in chapter 11, they are not only example runners, they're also example sinners. I think Rob dealt with that very well last week. These people weren't perfect. They had an awesome perfecter. But they had struggles that slowed them down in the race. Like I said, some crossed the finish line sprinting, others limping, some crawling. Guys like David and Samson who wrestled with lust and sensuality and pride. A couple like Abraham and Sarah who wrestled with unbelief and dishonesty, not to mention the inward longings to possibly go back to pursue the Chaldean dream in Ur. Guys like Noah who sought to escape his troubles by drinking too much alcohol. Guys like Gideon who lacked courage and wanted the easy way out. Guys like Moses who had anger issues. I swear he's Irish. This makes me feel better. Moses had fear of man issues to just step out and do what God was clearly saying he was called to do. Women like Rahab who made a shady, unjust living. All of these men and women had particular sinful struggles that entangled them, that they easily got caught up in, where they tripped over themselves and tripped over their sinful desires over and over and over again. They had these particular issues that they dealt with, and so do you. And so do I. So what are your repetitive sins? Where do you find yourself having to tell God over and over and over again, "I'm sorry, I did that again"? Is it lust, anger, overindulgence in food or alcohol, gossip, fear, worry, materialism, covetousness, bitterness, unbelief? See, there's nothing that will hold you back from running the race more than your repetitive sins. And it's not because sin disqualifies us from running. It's because the guilt and the shame that's associated with our repeated failures paralyzes us. You see, guilt and shame, they have very loud voices. And here's what they tell us over and over again. You're not good enough to run. Quit while you're ahead. You see, guilt and shame tag team to convince us that we should stay on the sidelines. Let other people run. Don't you run. You're damaged goods. You've done that thing one too many times to be useful. This is true, isn't it? The guilt and shame that comes from our repeated failures, our tailor-made struggles where we find ourselves falling over and over again, are the voices that try to convince us that we're better off being spectators than participants. What do we do about that? How do we climb out from the pit of guilt and shame? How do we see long-standing change and transformation and progress as we interact with our besetting sins and repetitive struggles? Is there any way out? Verse 2 says yes. And it's not to run harder. It's turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We gather to do whatever it takes to finish the race. This includes realizing that we have a race to run. It includes realizing that we have inhibitors to remove, but mostly and most importantly, rather, what it is required for us to finish the race is to understand we have a Savior to make it all happen. We have a Savior who will keep us running. We have a Savior who will help us lay aside weights. We have a Savior who will help us overcome besetting sins. We have a Savior, and he is for us, and he wants us to finish, and he will ensure that we finish. Therefore, we must look to him over and over and over again. Day by day, with each passing moment, where do we get the strength to finish the race? Looking to Jesus. You see, we can finish our race because he ran his race. The race he ran enables the race we run. He is the author and finisher of the faith. We can run the race before us, laying aside weights and sin, laying aside all of our struggles, and pushing forward, doing what God has called us to do, because Jesus ran the race that was set before him, and he finished it. And he did not only finish the race for himself, he finished the race for all those who would follow him. So how does looking to Jesus help us finish the race? Well, let's think about this in three parts as it is unpacked in this one verse. So first, how does looking to Jesus help us run our race? Well, his life provides the pattern. What do we read here in verse 2? That Jesus ran his race for the joy that was set before him. Jesus' life, although we often quickly get to the cross where he gives up his life, and that is the climax of his mission, what was accomplished on the cross, validated through his resurrection, although the cross is at the white-hot center of the mission of Jesus, we need to realize that for 3.5 years, Jesus Christ, for the joy set before him, ran a race. And what did that race look like? It didn't just look like giving up his life on the cross. We'll talk about that in a moment. It looked like him giving up his life, period. He was constantly giving himself sacrificially for the needs of others. Jesus was a glad-hearted servant. And so as you watch Jesus run his race, here's what you see. You see a glad servant doing whatever is necessary to meet the need of others. He was joyfully eager to help the sick and the suffering, joyfully eager to help the downcast and the marginalized, joyfully eager to help the poor and the oppressed, joyfully eager to help the sinner and the outsider, because here was Jesus' heart. He wanted to help people, and ultimately what he wanted to do is show them the way into God's forever kingdom where there's fullness of joy and pleasures at God's right hand. Jesus was a glad servant. He didn't come from heaven to earth and say, hey, look, let's see what the people that I've created can do for me. He did not come to be served, Mark 10:45 tells us. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So as we think about looking to Jesus as the means through which we endure in running our race, here's what this means. It means when we're tired of running, when we're tired of serving, when we're out of breath, well, here's what we do. We look to Jesus. And here's what we see. We see a Savior who kept on serving till he died. And so when we begin to run out of gas, when we get discouraged, when we get tired, when we feel like we're on the precipice of burning out, here's what we do. We look to Jesus. And we see in him a servant who joyfully sacrificed for the good of others. And so moms who are tired of serving your families. You're doing a great job. You're heroic, but you're tired. You're on the precipice of burning out right now. If you change one more diaper, so help me, right? If you poop again, I'll tell you. Right? That's going to happen again. And you're going to need to serve again. How can you endure in your serving? Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him kept serving all the way to the cross, sacrificing for the good of others. Let me just commend all the teams of servants here at Grace City who are working so hard, serving so faithfully to make things happen. I love when I walk into this building about 9 o'clock on Sunday and I see Gertie and Alex setting up these big metal things with smiles. Serving with gladness over and over and over again. All the nursery workers and children teachers that are over there right now taking care of the kids so that we can be in here listening to the word together. Glad servants. But here's reality. We get tired of serving. We get worn out. How do we get refreshed and renewed in our serving? How do we endure in running the race? We don't pull up our bootstraps and say, I just got to do it. No, we look to Jesus. And when we look to him, we become more like him. It changes us from the inside out. A servant's heart is a miracle. And it comes from beholding Jesus Christ, the servant of all. So how does looking to Jesus help us run our race? Well, his life provides the pattern. He was a joyful servant. He had a path set before him from the Father, and he joyfully ran it. And it looked like sacrificial service for the good of others. Well, how does looking to Jesus help us lay aside weights and repetitive sins? Well, his death provides our pardon. Where did his serving land him? It landed him on a cross. And on that cross, he endured shame. Let this change your life. Let this pull you out of the mire of condemnation. Let this yank you out of paralysis if you are plagued with the remembrance of your past sin and guilt. You do not have to be weighed down by your sin and shame, because Jesus Christ took your sin and your shame on himself on the cross. You are carrying a burden you do not need to carry, because he already carried it for you. And so looking to Jesus, we look to Jesus because when we see him on the cross, we recognize that our guilt and our shame has already been taken care of. All of our sins forgiven, all of God's wrath extinguished on the cross, and we are free to serve, even free to fail, because when we fail, we have a Savior who's already made atonement for our sins. So what do? We look to the cross. As we look to the cross, we find grace to endure in running our race, even in the midst of the awareness of our present and past and predictably future failures. We don't have to remain paralyzed by the guilt and shame of our sin, because Jesus Christ has already borne the shame and guilt of our sin on the cross. Charles Spurgeon said the following about how we deal with our sin and where we should look when we're aware of our sin. He says, "True repentance has a distinct reference to the Savior. When we repent of sin, we must have one eye upon sin and another upon the cross. Or it will be better still if we fix both our eyes upon Christ and see our transgressions only in light of his love." So here's what the devil would love for you to do when you are aware of your sin and failures. He would love for you to only look at your sin and failures. He would love for you only to gaze upon the misery and the conviction that comes from your sin. Sin is real. We don't want to act like it's not real. We don't want to brush it to the side and say, "Well, sin's not a big deal. Jesus died for our sins." Paul would say, "God forbid." But here's what we must do. We must never look at our sin without also looking upon our Savior. For if we look upon our sin and our sin alone, we will be paralyzed by our guilt and shame. But if in the wake of our sin and in the wake of our failures, we take an eye toward the cross, we find that there is mercy for that sin, there is forgiveness for that sin, and there is hope to move on, because there is a Savior who has died in my place. And so we must not look at our sin without also looking to our Savior. But let me also say this. How does looking to Jesus help us overcome our besetting sins? Listen, when we repent of sin, we never repent of our sin just by saying no to sin. For example, if you are struggling, if your besetting sin is lust, you will never overcome your sin and fully repent of your sin if all you're trying to do in your repentance is say no to lust. The way we overcome our sin is by saying no to our sin and realizing that there's some place better to go. We turn from our sin by turning to our Savior. And so the way we say no to sin is by saying yes to Jesus. And so how is looking to Jesus help us overcome our life-dominating sins? Well, the way it works is that Jesus compels us to leave our sin because he's better. Jeremiah, in his prophecy in the Old Testament, uses the analogy of a water source. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so here's what he's saying. He's like, you need water. You're looking for satisfaction, but you're looking for it in the wrong place. You're drinking water from the cistern when you could be drinking water from the fountain. And so the way to turn away from the cistern, to way to stop drinking from the cistern, is to realize that there's better water at the fountain. So here's how we repent of our sin. Here's how looking to Jesus enables us to overcome even the most deeply entrenched, life-dominating sins, is that we realize that what God offers to us in Jesus is better than sin. And that we turn from our sin by turning to our Savior. And it frees us. You say, well, you don't understand how long I've been struggling with this. Well, okay. You don't know how great Jesus is. We can be idiots. God tells us the remedy, and we choose not to believe that it works. Let me give you an example. Just this past December, well, we're talking about my issues with sports. I still play them, too. Well, I try to. This past December, one of our last two-hand rough touch football games, I totally messed up my knee. At first, I thought I was definitely sprained. I thought that I had a meniscus tear. I was waiting for the sprain to go down to get a second opinion from another orthopedic specialist to see what needed to be done. Got my MRI, was like preparing for surgery, go into the orthopedic specialist a couple weeks ago, and he says, good news, your meniscus isn't torn. Your ligaments look great, but you have some really messed up cartilage behind your patella. Here's what you need to do to make it better. Wear this brace. Do this physical therapy. So you would assume, me being a bright, intelligent man, I'll wear that brace all the time. I'll do the physical therapy because it will make it better. Doctor said so. I'm an idiot. I'm not wearing the brace right now. A week goes by after I'm given the rehab assignments, and I finally start doing the rehab exercises a week later. And you know what I find out after the first day? It feels better. What's the point? I'm an idiot. When the remedy sounds so simple, in our pride, we want it to be a lot more difficult. Here's the remedy. Here's the remedy for our sin. It really is. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Behold him. Enjoy him. Follow him. Obey him. Worship him. Serve him. You will find that as you gaze your eyes upon Jesus, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You say, that sounds so simple. Stop being an idiot like me. To Jesus. This doesn't mean we shouldn't engage strategies and be wise and make sure we don't go to certain places and don't do certain things. I'm not saying that at all. But here is the ongoing, consistent remedy for overcoming our ongoing struggles with sin. Look to Jesus. Finally, how does looking to Jesus help us finish the race? Well, his resurrection provides our perseverance. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we're told. What's he doing there? What is Jesus doing right now, seated at the right hand of the Father? Well, we've been told several times throughout the book of Hebrews that he's ever living above to make intercession for us. He's wearing us and our needs on his heart before the Father. He's making himself available in our time of need to come for mercy and grace to help. So how do we finish the race? We know that Jesus has our back to the end. We will persevere in running because he ever lives above to persevere for us. What a Savior. So we can finish. We can finish the race. We need to realize that we have a race to run, that we have inhibitors to remove, and a Savior who makes it all happen. His life gives us the pattern. His death gives us the pardon for our sin. His resurrection gives us the perseverance. We look to him. So let's run. Let's run together. Let's run together and give our unique contribution to what God is doing in this world to spread the fame of Jesus and to bring the healing and hope and redemption and renewal that can only be brought through his gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now, and even in our praying, we are looking to Jesus. The only reason why we can talk to you, Father, is because Jesus' righteous life gives us acceptance before you. The only reason we can talk to you, Father, and you listen to us is because your Son's blood has washed away all of our sins. Praying is one of the ways we look to Jesus. And Father, we look to him today because we are provoked by this text. We want to finish the race you've set before us. We want to do what you've called us to do. We want to be what you have made us to be in Jesus. We want to be your hope to this city. We want to continue to support one another and build up one another's lives as we change and grow and become more like the one who lived and died and rose from the dead for us. We want to run the race with endurance, Lord. We want to lay aside weights. We want to turn from sin. And we know the only way we can do this is if we look to your Son. We need Jesus to be our vision. And so we pray that you would do a work of readjusting our eyes, that we might look upon him and be changed. So Lord, I pray that one of the ways that you would work in our midst today would be for those of us who are already following you to realize that we're all called to be participants, not spectators. I pray for those who are here today who are not sure about your Son, that they would be excited to see that there really is purpose for this life and that your Son lived and died and rose from the dead to bring us into this race and give us meaning and purpose for our existence. We get up every day for a reason. We go to work every day for a reason. We live in our neighborhoods for a reason. We gather as a church for a reason. And your Son has made that clear. So would you turn us now to your Son, the one whom we need more than the breath we breathe. In Jesus' name, amen.